In order to prepare for our study, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and this will afford you the opportunity to utilize rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for this opportunity to gather here to study your word. We thank you for your matchless grace that allows us to gather here and to grow in grace and the power of what you have provided for us in your immutable scriptures. We lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. We were right in the middle of something when time caught us last Wednesday, so I wanted to go back just a little bit and remind you of some things. We're studying the doctrine of reversionism, which is categorized into eight categories, and you're familiar with that. We are, flip back here and see what the number is. Number four is emotional revolt of the soul. That's where we are. And there are eight of those, so we're on number four. And I wanted to get back in context just a little bit. You can see that number four, with emotional revolt, it's okay to be emotional in response to a number of things. You can walk out in the front yard and see the flag waving, so while it's still the Stars and Stripes, you can get emotional about that. And there are a number of other things that you can be encouraged by. It says here emotional revolt is reactor factors absent doctrinal thought, including irrationality, egocentricity, instability, imbalance resulting in short-circuiting of gap, and doctrinal recall for application is neutralized. So this is a thought process that emerges over time. It emerges in the sense that a believer, let's say initially, after having placed his personal faith in Christ, began to grow in grace. There are a number of circumstances that can emerge in a person's life to distract for a time. It has to be dealt with, and therefore you go through the process of resolving the issue. But if you lose, let's say, concentration, if you lose the desire to grow in grace and find out what God would have you know and then do, if that occurs, then you're in a downward slide. It can be minimal, it can be brief, but there are those circumstances that can emerge in life that will cause you to deviate from the study of the Word of God, and as that occurs and therefore aggrandizes over time, it results in the fact that you're in a downward slide and can therefore move into the areas that we call reversionism. There are eight stages, and you can max out at number eight, and when you do, although saved, you are no longer in any way growing in grace and therefore having invisible impact in the time in which you live. So there's some things here that we need to know to review where we stopped in our study last Wednesday. And I wanted to note emotional revolt of the soul is described in Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Whose destiny is destruction, that's the sin unto death. Whose God is their emotion. Whose fame comes by means of dishonor. And who keep on thinking about earthly things. Emotional revolt of the soul divorces the believer from reality and substitutes irrationality combined with arrogance to produce mental illness. Therefore, emotional revolt of the soul can quickly lead to psychopathy, which is the egocentric and antisocial behavior and activity of an individual. This is a person who's a believer in Jesus Christ, and at least we can assume for the moment they were involved in the activity of growing in grace. Emotion, therefore, is a hindrance to the perception of Bible doctrine. Emotion is fine in its proper place, but emotionalism with regard to a Christian and their activities of going to church or not, emotion can ultimately intrude upon a person's concepts of thought and then application. It's all emotion, and if that's all you're getting in a church, then you can get a motion elsewhere. You don't even have to show up. You don't have to pay any money. All you have to do is stay away. But there are places called churches, and they hang a shingle out somewhere to say that that's what they are, and they have a 501c3 idea behind them, although the churches are not 501c3s, but you get the idea. That they do not have to pay taxes, but do collect money. And they do have people come in, and they want them to show up in quite large numbers, and they have huge outfits. When we used to ride down to Shreveport, and rumor has it, if the COVID ever goes away, we'll have Shreveport next year. But nevertheless, we go through a place down called Little Rock. And Little Rock has a place outside in the outskirts, a big old church. I just would guess it would be millions upon millions of dollars to build this thing. And they've got a cross that blots out the sun. What goes on in there, I don't know. There may be a doctrinal church for all I know. But I just don't think doctrinal churches are drawing enough to put a place like that on the map. So you have these people that go in there, and they worship in some manner of fact. So as a result of that, what goes on in there? What goes on in the next church you see driving down the street? It was pointed out to me today that there are two churches on either side of us. I did not know that. We have a crowd on the right over here. I think they're one of those outfits that really are not fully Christian. And then there's one over here on the left we know it. And I just found out about those today. They don't have like a building. They have like a place. So we're smack dab in the middle of them. And I don't know what kind of crowds they draw. That's between them and the Lord. But we've been drawing crowds 37 years in Grace Doctrine Church. I was talking to visitors today. I'll announce at halftime that we've been here 13 years this past August. And so we've enjoyed being here, and people arrive here, and we try to grow in grace. One of the things that can emerge in any church, including this one, is to deviate from the standards of the Word of God. And the problem that we're presently facing, and why I am engaging in an intensive study of reversionism, is because that's what's going on in Client Nation America. Obviously, you have reversionism anywhere you go at any time of a Client Nation's history. Many people revert. But when the reversion is compounded over time to where the majority of the people in the country and in a client nation have deviated away from truth and therefore are believing the lie as if it were truth, then we have a major problem within the client nation. And you can see it emerging every day of your life now. We had a military in order to guard the shores from attacks by predator nations. We did not want anybody attacking us from the east or the west. We fought world wars to keep them away from here. And on very rare occasions that we had the need to defend the shores here. Understand that a few Japanese got into California way back in the day in World War II, but they were rounded up pretty quickly. So we've not had anyone invade the shores. No one fired weapons at us as a client nation until lately, when the citizens of this country did so. Internal rebellion, that's where we are now. And this should be a message to you. Where are we historically in Client Nation America? Are we to the point to where someone can come in without firing a shot from a foreign adversary, firing a shot by citizens of the country, and therefore commandeer cities and even states? Why then, therefore, you might ask, are we studying reversionism? Because that is the order of the day. You people are very powerful at the moment. You need to realize that. I don't know how many it takes to stabilize a client nation in decline, but every soul counts, and Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot, however big it might be. So we have a lot of things to learn as a free people at the moment, but freedom is under assault, and how much longer I can stand here and you can gather here is in question. So we'll see how long this all lasts. But we are taking a look at the problem, which we can look here, emotional revolt of the soul. There's a lot of emotion in the client nation today. And with that emotion, we are divided. And the division has the accumulation of those who believe that they know the truth and need to impose that on others. Lucifer has sold a large body of people in this country on the idea that their truth is the absolute truth and others need to kowtow. You, therefore, are on the other side of that ledger. You believe in aletheia and emeth, absolute truth from the Word of God that does not deviate. It is always the same. Truth never varies. And therefore, you gather here in order to aggrandize your inventory of ideas. So emotion, therefore, can intervene and convince you of the lie. So emotion is a hindrance to the perception of Bible doctrine and to consistent post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. This epistemological has to do with the acquisition of doctrine in place of human good and evil. We've got a couple of verses here, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 11 and 12. Oh, you Corinthians. Talking about a motley crew. Yeah, it was on the isthmus, get the TH in there, the isthmus of Greece. And you got, let's call them bays on both sides, east and west. And so they were a perfect place, Corinth was, for people to come in either from the east or the west, and it was a tremendous area for commerce. And people would gather all over the, let's call it the Mediterranean area, to do business there. And so there were many ways that people worshiped in those days. And Paul went down there on a couple of occasions, we know documented by 1 and 2 Corinthians, and taught doctrine. And he actually wrote three letters down there to those people. One of them was not canonical, but two of them were. And when you go through 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you learn about who these people were, how they thought, how they led their lives. And they were basically perverts. Well, who isn't? Oh, we're all perverts, unless somebody puts some restraints on us. That's why we have parents. And so if parents are not available in these days, so many children do not have both parents, then therefore the restraint on the sin nature is minimized. And so only a mother is around, and of course she has to work and all these things, and then kids don't get the restraint from absolutes within the privacy of the person's home. So their old sin nature takes control. Why not? There's nothing to restrain it. And so they become perverts themselves. So welcome to client nation Corinth, where all kinds of weird things are going on in many and sundry ways of bad ideas. So that's where we are as a people. Now, after a while, you have to admit the fact, as we've studied so many decades now, that God puts up with stuff just so long. And so here we are. And we gather here with the intent of staying the course, growing in grace, accumulating absolute truth in our souls for application in our personal lives, and within our families, try to educate our children on absolute principles that don't deviate and which they, if they're going to have a happy life, must obey. Get their mind around that and become citizens, therefore, that can be trusted to do the right thing in the future once they get to adulthood. So we have families in this church, and these families are doing the best they can in the hostile environment in which we presently function to communicate to their children the way to do the right thing every day, all the time. So it's quite the challenge now. But you must press the attack. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouths, the mouths include Paul, Apollos, and Timothy, our mouths have been opened to you. Our cardias have been enlarged. In other words, we were prepared. Therefore, you have not been hindered by us, Paul, Apollos, and Timothy, but you have been hindered by your own emotions. Emotions are fine when it's in response to something of value, but when emotions run the show and it's all about what you want to do today to, let's say, aggrandize a lust pattern, that's quite another thing. So causing the failure of epistemological rehabilitation is what results there. So emotional revolt of the soul becomes a distraction to the execution of the protocol plan of God. Let's note another passage. This one's from Romans, verses 17 and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, be alert for those who are causing dissensions and apostasies. That's false or reversionistic teaching. Contrary to Bible doctrine, which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such believers do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ, but they obey their own emotions, serving themselves. And by smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the souls of the reversionists. So emotions have no capacity for thought, for reason, or discernment. Therefore, the soul becomes blind, becomes unreasonable and unrestrained, arrogant, immoral, legalistic, antinomian, and anti-doctrine. Emotions lead to this. And when you become emotional simply because of the fact your soul has lost control of absolutes, then the body is able to emerge from its sinful nature all sorts of, let's call it, mayhem. There's a good emotion and a bad emotion. Good emotion is based on truth. Poor and bad emotion is based on things that emerge from the sin nature. So emotional revolt of the soul means loss of personal sense of destiny, failure to execute the protocol plan of God, failure to understand and utilize the problem-solving devices of the protocol plan, as well as the unique characteristics of the church age, and failure to understand the use of the protocol portfolio of invisible assets. There's a portfolio of invisible assets that you have in your soul and that you can apply. Therefore, emotional revolt makes it impossible to become an invisible hero and thereby glorify God. Emotion is never a system of thought and decision making. It works out that way, but it's not based on truth or establishment viewpoint. It's about what you want at the moment for yourself or for others particularly. And therefore, you want to browbeat others into coming around to your way of thinking. And that means that you're taking the responsibility for other people's volition, whether you have the power over their volition or not. See, this is where parents have an onus on them. They have power over their children's volition. They can use it to lead them in the right way with establishment viewpoint. And then at a certain point in the child's growth and their age, get around to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have all these little books and things that you can present to them while they're small children and talk about God and Jesus and all of this. I was reared in the Baptist church, and they were of the opinion that a person's brain was not up to, let's call it, connections that could bring them to the point of a rational conclusion until around the age of 12. And so at age 12, they begin to, at least where I was in the Sunday schools, begin to give the gospel of Jesus Christ through faith alone in Christ alone. And the administration way up in Nashville, Southern Baptist Convention, felt that at age 12 or older, a child could be believed to understand the concept of salvation by faith alone in Christ alone, and then they could be baptized. And so I was baptized somewhere around age 12. I believe, this is my personal opinion, I believe somewhere around age 10 in Miss Dixie Jernigan's Sunday school room that I believed in Jesus Christ. And I was baptized at 12. Why am I telling you this? It has to do with what goes on those first 12 years, that the parents have to communicate to their children these ideas that there's someone out there greater than all of us, and that's a guy called God. And then there is the appearance of God in human form, which is Jesus Christ. And he, therefore, is our Savior, and you teach all of these things in Sunday school classes. And then you get around to the point, can you believe an abstract concept? In other words, something, not something that you see, but something that you understand and then know and then place your faith in. And that would be the gospel of Jesus Christ. So these kinds of things emerge over time, and it takes families to do this. It takes families of believers. That's why a pastor such as myself and Gary, who does weddings as well, when someone says, oh, Maureen and I have decided to get married, and then will you do the deal for us? So then questions have to be posed. Tell me this. Have each of you placed your personal faith in Jesus Christ for your personal salvation? Now, I recently, within the past several years, I was asked by someone to do the wedding for this couple. So I had to ask that question. And one of them said, oh, sure, I believed at the first church back in the day. And the other member said, no, I've heard all of that, but I don't accept that. I don't believe that. Well, I said, well, why don't we get a cup of coffee and call this off? Didn't actually say that. But in other words, let's get out of Dodge. It's over with. Now, they didn't think that was a kind thing to do. Well, I'm sorry. I'm not board certified to link up a believer with an unbeliever. So think what you will. That's the name of this ball game. So just get anybody. Haul somebody in off the street and have them read a few things, and you can say, I do, at some point, and then that's it. Fine, everybody does this all the time. Not pastors. Now, what if children are involved in a broken marriage? How are you going to evangelize children? Especially, let's say, when the father is the one that's the unbeliever and he runs the show in the household. And the wife is trying to get across the information to the little darlings that Jesus is the way to heaven. And he says, oh, that's a bunch of hooey. Don't listen to your mama about that. And a lot of that goes on in broken families. So here we go. Emotional revolt of the soul means loss of personal sense of destiny. Failure to execute the protocol plan of God, failure to understand and utilize problem-solving devices of the protocol plan, as well as the unique characteristics of the church age, and failure to understand the use of the portfolio of invisible assets. Huge number of doctrines come into view. Therefore, emotional revolt makes it impossible to become an invisible hero and therefore glorify God. Then let's compound this some more. Number five, locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Now, these are believers now. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy, leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life, antagonism and personality conflicts with member of the congregation, failure to use the grace apparatus for perception, unresponsive to doctrine, disorientation to logistical grace, and malfunction of faith rest. That's locked in negative volition. Permanent negative volition toward doctrine, permanent cosmic involvement. That's number five. As a result of the reactor factors, the frantic search for happiness, Operation Boomerang, which we studied Wednesday, and an emotional revolt of the soul, the believer suffers loss of biblical priorities, biblical norms and biblical standards. Priorities, norms, standards. That means this believer loses control of his life and a personal sense of destiny if he ever had it. He doesn't know his destiny anymore. You do. Regardless of the current zeitgeist, regardless of the current situation of historical downtrends, you know your future. You know your destiny. And you can have a relaxed mental attitude. For the last year and a half, I've been praying from this pulpit. You do not have the option to be afraid. Regardless of what's going on around you, that is not an option. You have the wall of fire. You have the Word of God. You can stand fast wherever you are, and you do not have the option to be afraid. Believers in Jesus Christ have no fear. And so that's that. So do not let the present situation cause you to be afraid. If you get the COVID and die, that's the Lord's plan for you. If you don't get the COVID and live, that's the Lord's plan for you, and everybody else is in between. But that is in the plan of God. It's in the divine decree. If you understand divine decree, you are smack dab in it, and you do not die till Jesus Christ signs off on it. So live your life. Stand up straight and never be afraid. Stage 5 is a malfunction of post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. Epistemology has to do with inculcation of ideas, facts, and principles. Epistemology has to do with simply growing in grace, in context. So, stage 5 is a malfunction of that. It is the beginning of Christian degeneracy. So if you want to be a degenerate, this is a good time to sign on to that. Become afraid and be a degenerate. Shackles are off at that point. Are you afraid? Afraid of what? Well, I'm afraid of the COVID. Well, you should be concerned about it, sure. Are you afraid of it? Does it affect you in so many ways that you can't live a normal life? Make the proper decisions to do whatever you think is necessary, but keep living your life with your head up. Negative volition toward doctrine means that the believer can never understand God's will, plan, and purpose for his life. You have a will, you have a plan, and you have a purpose. You are in the plan of God. He desires to use you in that plan. And you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit in order to be functional on that duty. Being afraid removes you from the contest. Therefore, he cannot grow spiritually. As a result, all his works are dead works and human good, which are totally unacceptable to God. He is operating in the energy of the flesh rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's take the, don't turn the page. Let's just take the military. We have guys that go out for the military. There are 4 branches of armed forces that you can join. Some people put in the National Guard, but that's the National Guard. Well, I'm talking about people that go overseas and try to kill people. It's not a thing you want to do if you're afraid. You say, well, I was in war, whatever, and I was on the front lines, and people were shooting at me, and I was afraid. Well, I don't blame you for that. They're shooting at you. But what is a good idea is not to be afraid and see if you can kill them first. But the last thing you need to do when you join the military is say, you know, I'm going to join the military, but I hope I never am in a situation where I have to shoot somebody or they shoot at me. You don't quite understand what the military's for. It's to guard the shores. Not well, used to. We had the military to guard the shores. Now we have to figure out how to guard us against our fellow neighbor. Do you see the breakdown? I've had conversations with some of you over the last several months, and I've asked the question, how is it that within a matter of months, this nation is on the verge of being overthrown without an alien shot being fired? How did this happen? We're smack dab in the middle of a client nation who have governors that don't know the Constitution. Take that yokel down in Texas, Governor Abbott or something like that. Constitution, Article 4 gives him the power to close that border, and he won't do it. So I don't know what he's done in his life, but it must have been God-awful, because somebody says, if you do that, then we're going to tell it all and leave nothing out. I'm just making that up, but there has to be a reason for it. This person is operating in the energy of the flesh rather than the power of the Holy Spirit. The believer in stage 5 has lost complete control of his life. And they thought themselves into this situation. You can think yourself into personal slavery. You say, I'm not a slave. Well, yeah, you thought yourself into slavery. I've lost control of my device. Locked in negative volition toward doctrine. Doctrinal intake is shut down due to apathy leading to wrong priorities that favor the details of life. You can think yourself into this. Antagonism and personality conflicts with the members of the congregation. Failure to use the grace apparatus for perception. No recall of doctrine. It's all human viewpoint, human good and evil. Unresponsive to doctrine. Disorientation to logistical grace. Malfunction of faith rest. That's where we are. Now, the believer is in stage 5, has lost complete control of his life. He has replaced any doctrine he ever had with faith, with false doctrine, human viewpoint. In his thinking, he cannot distinguish from an unbeliever. The road to degeneracy is now guaranteed and even motivated by this permanent negative volition. And the only destiny we have as church-age believers is related to the protocol plan of God, and that must be understood. So some points. Number one, every believer has a destiny. But the experience of having a personal sense of destiny comes only to those believers who grow in grace and function under Operation Z. Let's see what I can do here. You're familiar with this. This is GAP Operation Z with alliteration. First, you have to start off with somebody. Somebody has to get up and say something. So that's the pastor, Logos. Then the Holy Spirit takes what is communicated. See, I'm done once it leaves here. And then the Holy Spirit, provided you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have didasko. I've communicated. The Holy Spirit picks that up. The human spirit, therefore, pneumatikos, the human spirit. And therefore, you've got communication emerging in a concept that you then have to deal with through the assets that's been provided for you as a believer in Jesus Christ. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit if you're clear on rebound. And then the human spirit picks these things up for your analysis. That's going on at a Bible class. Then it must go into the soul from the human spirit to nous, where you comprehend it. I may say some things because you haven't been in doctrine very long. You understood the English words but did not understand the context. So that's the noose, and you have to consider that. Let's see if I can draw some things. Here's the consideration here. I communicate something, you consider it. You can say a number of things. I don't even know what that means, and that's okay. If you don't know what it means, then wait for a few minutes and something else may be said that you understand. But when you get to this point here, you can say, I don't understand that, and that is okay. But if I communicate something that you do understand, yes, I understood exactly what he said, but I don't believe that. That's negative volition. You contradict the Word of God, and you have the privilege to do that. You have free will. So this is common grace, and that's called gnosis. But what if you concur with this idea, okay? Whatever this gnosis is, you concur with it academically. Yes, I believe that. And when you concur, that's positive volition, and that moves over here to efficacious grace. So over here, you comprehend, you consider, and then you vote. I vote no, that's contradiction. I vote yes, I concur with that. Therefore, it becomes efficacious grace through positive volition, and it moves to the cardia. Over here, therefore, you have cognition, that's epinosis. You therefore understand divine viewpoint at that point. You'd say, oh, yeah, I believe that. Okay, if you have epinosis, that's a part of your inventory of biblical ideas. Now, you've grown in grace to that degree. Then you have it in your inventory. Then you can apply it, and that is compliance with what's in your inventory. And it goes into the cerebral cortex for long-term memory. That's called trachea. That's wheel track of righteousness right there, available for recall and application from that point on, unless you go into reversionism and forget it. And if you do this enough time, it facilitates the wheel track of righteousness, and you have confidence in this and apply it on a consistent basis. But that is a process. And that's why you have boring Bible classes. And I am the expert there. But this is the system. And if you run through this system consistently over time, this confidence factor builds up an inventory in 11 categories of systematic theology. So I wanted to mention the word protocol. A rigid, long-established code. Okay, what is protocol? Let's see if I wanted to get a definition from the dictionary. This is Oxford English Dictionary. What is protocol? The original draft, minute, or record of a declaration or instrument. In our context, it's Scripture. Especially a record of the propositions agreed to in a conference. In other words, its contents. Signed by the parties, the special contributors, and to be embodied in a formal treaty, the Holy Bible. Who are these guys? What's the instrument? The instrument is Scripture. Okay, we're building a protocol here. Especially a record of propositions agreed to in a conference. What's agreed to? The contents of Scripture. Signed by the parties, the several contributors. You start with Moses and you wind up with John. Everybody else is in between. Those are the contributors in the protocol. To be embodied in a formal treaty, together it's the Holy Bible. That's the protocol, guys. Absolute truth in a system that is developed through protocol. So it's a rigid, long-established code prescribing complete deference to superior rank and authority. Who's the superior rank and authority? The Holy Spirit. Followed by strict adherence to due order of precedence. The precedence of absolute truth is in Scripture, coupled with precisely correct procedure. That is the study of the Word of God, and that's the protocol. So you can have absolute confidence in the communication of the Word of God by a qualified pastor teacher, meaning he has the spiritual gift of communication. And can you trust him when he gets up in the pulpit and communicates up to this point? It's up to you after that, y'all. I've done my duty. I'm not qualified to go any farther. You take it up right here, and can you analyze what's being communicated and say, I understand that, and by Jove, I believe it. And protocol has functioned for you. So some points. Oh, well, I like this. Let's do this one. I like this one. This is the system of divine didactics. How does all this come about? We're doing all of this today. There's a revelation. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. This is how the protocol functions. God's direct divine influence communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers. They think there's somewhere in round figures around 40. You can go into Psalms, all kinds of people wrote a psalm. Like Moses wrote one psalm, number 90, and Lance and I turned 80 recently. And if you go to Psalms 90, verse 10, you'll find out that Moses wrote that 70 is a pretty good deal, but you're nearing the end, and when you get to 80, you're on borrowed time. So Lance and I are still vertical, but we're on borrowed time, according to Moses. I believe Moses. So the secret to not dying is to stay vertical. Okay, number two is inspiration. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. God's direct divine influence here, that is the Holy Spirit, communicated truth to the minds of biblical writers, communicated it to their souls. Direct divine influence ensured their accurate transfer of truth into written languages. Let's just say Hebrew and Greek. A little Aramaic, a little classical, but primarily Hebrew and Greek. So that's inspiration. They wrote it down. Then there's interpretation. It's in the scriptures. I happen to have one of these things lying around here. That's the end result right there. Interpretation. Pastors, guided by the Holy Spirit, discern through hermeneutics the meaning of scripture. That's exegesis, among other things. They were kind enough to put this in English, but the original is Hebrew and Greek. I can read that. But look, pastors guided by the Holy Spirit discern through hermeneutics, that is the science of biblical interpretation, the meaning of Scripture. You can read the heathen can open this thing up and start reading it. What does it mean? Then there's communication. You figure out what it means. That's a pastor's job. Verbal conveyance of biblical doctrines to their assigned congregations. One pastor, one congregation. So, blah, 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 blah. That's this one right here. Then there's illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. That's your job. You may not get some of the things I say. I don't doubt there are many, but nevertheless, there are a few. Guided by the Holy Spirit, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, ready to receive incoming data, are enabled to understand and retain Bible doctrines. So you've got it in your inventory of ideas. It's in the soul, classified into one of 11 categories of systematic theology. Got it. Then what? Animation. You all sitting here on your rumps doing nothing. What next? Out the front door, animation. Believers enabled by the Holy Spirit apply resident doctrine to life and circumstances. Application. So that's animation. So you start here with the Holy Spirit. Okay, got that? He blah, 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 blah to these guys right here. Electronics. That says spiration, but it's inspiration. And then over here you have interpretation. Somebody's got to interpret this. And so that's the pastor's job. And once he does that, then he communicates it to whom? Y'all. Illumination. Believers guided by the Holy Spirit are unable to understand and retain Bible doctrine. Then the animation is you go out yonder and make application. Now, all of that, these points we're making here, every believer has a destiny. You do, whether you want to believe it or not. But the experience of having a personal sense of destiny comes only to those believers who grow in grace and function under Operation Z. I messed up my device. I've broken it. Paul's in Texas, so we won't have any more pictures. But then look at number two. The believer's destiny is always associated with the execution of the protocol plan of God in becoming an invisible hero. Then three, that's where we are now. With negative volition toward doctrine, the believer has no fulfillment of his destiny. With negative volition toward doctrine. This doesn't work because he's not made access to it. So five, you have no destiny apart from God who has given to you the protocol plan for the manufacture of invisible heroes and the execution of God's will for your life. No destiny apart from God who has given to you a protocol plan. I've just defined it with three visuals up to this point. For the manufacture of invisible heroes and the execution of God's will for your life. Understanding our destiny and what follows salvation depends on our understanding of the mystery doctrines of the church age. They're unique. They're mystery for the church age. Through physical birth, we have a purpose in life, but through regeneration, we have a destiny in life. Now, that's an important point because having a destiny is very important. Each and every one of you have a destiny in your spiritual life. Your personal impact in the hostile environment of the devil's world is yours personally. It develops over time through the doctrine you inculcate. And each one of you owns a personal life. You can't prophesy what it is in the future, but you can carry with you the information and aggrandize it over time so that when the opportunities emerge that you can have invisible historical impact in your life, then your volition is ready and willing to make application on that particular occasion. Through physical birth, we have a purpose in life, but through regeneration, we have a destiny in life. Destiny begins the day you believe in Christ. You are somebody. You have power in your soul as you aggrandize it through the inculcation of biblical absolutes. God needs you here. And you can't function on the battlefield of the invisible war if you're afraid. God gave us eternal life and regeneration. And this means we have a twofold destiny. We have a destiny in time, which is the execution of the protocol plan by which we become invisible heroes. Underline invisible. Why? Application of the Word of God is the power. How you think is the issue. How you think determines how you act, what you say, where you go, what you do. And on other occasions, it gives guidance on not to go there, not to do this, not to say the other thing. Wisdom. God gave us eternal life and regeneration. This means we have a twofold destiny. We have a destiny in time, which is the execution of the protocol plan by which we become invisible heroes, and we have a destiny in eternity related to our resurrection bodies. Did you hear that? Do you presently own that? Why be afraid? We get to go see Jesus. You say, well, is today a good day? No. It's the invisible war, y'all. We are needed here. If anyone is needed in Client Nation America in this present hour, it's all y'all. Negative volition toward doctrine cancels the fulfillment of our destiny and time. Well, the final three stages of reversionism are the result of permanent negative volition toward doctrine and subsequent ignorance of the protocol plan of God in the church age. That brings us to the next point, subparagraph I, characteristics of negative volition toward doctrine. Time is up for the first session. I want to introduce to you a couple that's visiting us from Nebraska, environs of Omaha. Lance and Glenda Bingley, Pastor Bingley of Believers Bible Church. Did I say that right?
You said it right.
Well, I oftentimes make mistakes on things like this because I had to remember it was Believers Bible Church. And so say hey to him. They're sitting right over behind Rick. He's the money man. So right there. And say hey to them as you go. And for tea and crumpets to the right. And they'll be here second session and say hello to them. Okay, you're dismissed.